Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at the life of Gideon for at least 2 weeks, possibly three. Could go farther than that. I'm not going to go into the minute details, but the Lord just kind of led me here. And we'll start off by just reading just part of this, and then we'll look at this. When do you think is enough for God? And when do you think is enough to reach God? When do we reach the point where those two get together? I want you to kind of consider that as we read, because I got a couple of pointed questions that I'll ask later on. It says in verse 1 of Judges 6, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to get together as a church, as believers, and Lord, around your word. I do pray, Lord, that you just be with us tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would be present and active in our hearts and our lives. Lord, this simple person here standing in front of these people giving a wonderful message is not possible, but if the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God speak to people, the wonder will never end. So I pray, God, for your power, your Word, to have preeminence in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want you to consider is the trouble. And you can make parallels to the United States very easy in this situation, and that would probably be a good idea for us to keep that in mind. But the trouble is, right off the bat, the children of Israel did evil. They didn't do kind of evil. It just says they did evil. And several things that you can gather through these verses. Now, like I say, hopefully we'll get through verse 14. But it says that they even built them dens. But it also says that they did evil, and God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. So don't forget the setup here. Now, if you look right up, and it's probably right there on the same page, in chapter 5, verse 31, and it was a left-handed guy, my memory is correct. I didn't read it back. I'm left-handed, so I kind of mentioned that. In chapter 5, he was the judge in chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 31. "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. So coming into these 7 years, which the Midianites oppressed them, and there were others that came along and joined the party, they had had 40 years of rest. I consider the United States, and I don't know where we can draw a line, but we've had a pretty good run here in the nation of the United States. You can say it's over with, but I don't ever consider it over until it's over. Now, who are the Midianites and where did they come from? Well, they are from descendants of Abraham. He got a wife named Keturah and had more children after he had Isaac. But that wasn't the seed. That wasn't the one. And that you can find that, I think it's in Genesis 25:2, I think is where you'll find that at. But anyway, I want to back up. That word Midian, the definition of it means strife. Any of y'all ever have any strife in your life? I see my wife going like this, and I see some others being honest. Strife. She come home today, and strife had been with her at work. But that's what that word means. And then you look on down in verse 3, and you see the Amalekites. That word Amalekite, the Amalekites itself really stands for the flesh. And who are the Amalekites descendants of? Esau. So you have Jacob and Esau. Esau has been a picture of the flesh. And here Midian, their name means strife. So we have the strife of the world, the strife of our flesh. Then we have the flesh itself. Just in pictures, just in thoughts. And it says in verse 2, "And the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel." Doesn't tell me how many people. But I got to remember at the end of verse 1, it says that the Lord delivered Israel into the hand of the Midianites. You realize tonight if the Lord decides to allow any country, United States, you name it, to go into the hands of someone else, it'll happen. I don't care what type of military forces they have. I don't care what the situation, the logistics, strategies, tactics, I don't care. If the Lord says that you're going to have this strife with the flesh, He's going to bring it forth. The question is how would Israel respond? And we've seen in verse number 6, they cried unto the Lord. But still, we have a problem. It says in verse 4, "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ass nor ox nor ass." Consider y'all that have tomato plants, and if you get your tomato plants from your mom or your grandparents, that's fine. But consider you got your tomato plants, and every time you watch one kind of turn white and kind of turn pinkish red, and about the time it turns red, somebody walks into your yard and picks it and takes off. I see Brother Bill already figuring how he's going to trap them. Think about those ears of corn. You wait until they tassel out and then they silk, and you go and you check them, and boy, they'll be ready in just a few days, because I got something like that right now. But right when you're getting ready to do it, they push you down and they pull them off and they leave. You get ready to get in your car. You say, "Well, I go to town." You get ready to get in your car and the enemy pushes you back, takes your keys, hops in your car, goes off. You don't got nothing. You don't got control over anything. That's what was happening here. It seemed like they were free to move about, but they couldn't keep anything. So the trouble, where did the trouble originate? Didn't originate with the Midianites. It didn't originate with God. It originated from their sin. And you can make the correlation as easy as I can. You know that in our life, we know that we've been given promises and commandments that we are to keep. And God promises to bless. He also promises to bring about consequences. And then we have to weigh the way that things happen in life. You know, Jenny's best friend, when she was going through the latter days, her husband questioned, why would God allow that? There's not a good answer for that. And you've heard my story about Angela Allen and Brian Whitty and those people. You've heard my story on that. I don't know the answer why God allows that stuff to happen. And there's things that's happening in your life. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. It's not always sin, for sure. But there are some times that we bring the trouble on ourselves. And if we think about this, this wasn't brought to an individual, it was brought to a nation. And if you're as open-minded as I am, you can think of a lot of sins that America commits as like abortion. And there are more of them. I won't get into all that. We can see how our nation is very open to God delivering us into anyone's hands. I got a trick question for you. You think we're already in bondage to something already? I see some nodding. So that's the first part I want to share with you. And then the change. Where did the change come in? The change comes in at verse 6. And Israel is greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now here's one of my questions. I asked you earlier to consider God and people. When did the two match? Wonder how many prayers it takes for God to start moving. I mean, you got to consider 7 years. You got to think that somebody had been praying all along. I mean, there's 5 or 10 or 15 people already praying before we get to that point. And I'm using a low number. I know you're probably thinking, well, there's probably more than that praying. You know, in our town, in our church, in our state, in our nation, you know, there's probably a lot of people praying for a change in this nation. But I got a question. How many prayers does it take? And how many are still praying? And how many have stopped praying? How many have lowered that number? The correlation, and what I'm going to share with you later on, I think is important for us to remember. See, God, it says again in verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites. 2 verses in a row it said they cried. What does it sound like when somebody cries? Perfect example. We could have a church service, and Miss Lottie, and we got Penny and Eddie, and we got, can't remember her name. And one of those kids starts crying, and what does everybody do? They take their eyes off the preacher, and they're like, that kid ought to be quiet. And I start preaching louder, and I walk over this way to try to get everybody to stop paying attention to the baby that's crying. But it usually doesn't work. They just keep on over here. We're rubbernecking. Why did that noise get your attention? I mean, there's a difference in praying and crying to God. Calling out to God. I mean, all of us have been in that. Most of us, I'm sure, have been in that spot where we've cried out to God. But again, this is not about an individual. This is not about a sick person. This is not about a particular one little issue. This is about a nation. This is about a people. Now let's change the thought process. Instead of thinking of the United States, let's think about the church. Let's think about God's people. Are God's people in bondage? Are God's people having to pray? And are we increasing our prayers? Or are we sometimes losing some? We'll pick a few up over here. How many prayers is it going to take? When will we, as a church, as a people, raise the level up to see God move? See, I wished I could tell you tonight what the answer was. I don't know the answer. But I know if it took 15 people praying fervently in this church for something to happen, maybe we need 16. And if we got 16, maybe we need 17. Maybe out of those 17, maybe we don't have enough of them crying out to God saying, please do something. I don't know the answer to that. But I know this, there's a difference between saying, Lord, I lay me down to sleep, I hope my soul to keep, and just begging God to do something. I mean, crying is going past. Got the Cheerios in the little Ziploc bag. Of course, today they got the little cup where you can put it in there, and it's got the little cut hole. You know, Mike and them had that. They put it in there. It doesn't spill. Okay? They run out of Cheerios. They go, I want more. And then it goes from I want more to crying because I ain't got more. And then it's a constant noise. You see the difference. See, there could be a hunger for God to move. But how much of a hunger? How far will we take it? So the change comes when prayer happens. In Philippians 4, just one verse there. Philippians 4, verse 6. And you can read this whole section from 1 to 6 or 7. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I'm going to read the rest of it, but consider the first few words in that verse. Be careful for nothing, but in a few things by prayer and supplication, right? Did I read that right? Are y'all listening to me? Did I read that right? What's it say? Everything. And then it goes on to say, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Maybe the tenor or tone of our prayer should be laced with faith, but fervency as well, and also some faithfulness to God. Saying, and you're going to see this in just a moment, because the change, God's going to start moving. God is going to work. And he's going to send a prophet. He's going to send an angel after that. But it goes on in verse 8, and we'll just go right on to the message. We got the trouble, sin. We got the change. That's when people of God get serious. We don't know how many people that takes in verse 8. That the Lord, because of the Midianites, the Lord in verse 7, he heard their cry in verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. I'm not going to tell you that I'm a prophet, but God does call men to give messages for God's people. And hopefully if that messenger is a true messenger, the message comes truly from the Word of God, and it's directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I attempt to do each and every day. You know, I wanted tonight to do Acts chapter 8. The early part where it talked about Paul giving havoc, but the Lord said, no, that's not where you're going. Only difference in that is when I get to Judges chapter 6, for me, I had to research the background, so it took longer. And of course, anytime you bring something, anybody that's taught a lesson will understand this easily. you will know more than what you'll ever be able to pour out to the people that you're speaking to. I mean, that's real simple. So that's why studying the Bible is important. I read stuff about the Midianites and the Amalekites, and I read things that how that they may have been kind of commingling. I read those things, but that's insignificant. But it says there in verse 8, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, this is the messenger's message. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. That's how I could make this connection to the church. Because if you remember back in the end of Genesis, Joseph spared the life of Jacob and all the brothers, but they come into Egypt. And after 430 years, they were then in what? Bondage. And God delivered them miraculously by the what? The 10th plague. What was that 10th plague? It was called the Passover. That sheep would be slain, and on each that night when that death angel was going to come by, or the destroyer, it says destroyer in the King James, they were to take hyssop and put the blood on the doorpost. And God said that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not judging the contents of the house. Not judging how good or bad. You know, the same's true for us. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the only way that we can have the destroyer or go to heaven, if you put it in New Testament terms, is when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our life. And we accept by faith what he did on the cross of Calvary and the fact that he rose again the third day. And when God looks at us and judges us, he said, I see the blood of my son. And he passes judgment over and away from us. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And this messenger came to say, you remember when I brought you out of bondage? You remember when I saved you and you put your faith and that judgment was passed over? You're still one of my children. But look what he continues to say. He reminds them of the story. You know, I think it good for me to remember my salvation often. It says in verse 9, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. In other words, once you were saved, what happened? They got into the promised land. We had the whole book of Joshua where they won things. And this is this correlation of what I want to share with you, the second part. They got into the promised land. They spent 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. And then finally, Moses died and Joshua led them into the promised land. What did they do once they got into the promised land? What did they do for several years? Victory after victory after victory. They went on a campaign of taking the land that God had promised them. And why did they do that? Because that's what God wanted them to do. God told Joshua, he said, look, he said, the land is before you. Everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And if you read in chapter, and we won't read it for sake of time, you can go back to Judges chapter 2. You can see a recap of that. Joshua led those people. They had victories. And then Joshua died, and they followed those people that knew that Joshua was around. And then when they died, all the people there, they did not know how God had worked in Israel. And they got to the point where they forgot that God could move. So what did they do? They stopped advancing. Remember I think Matthew 16 or 18, it says that against the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Y'all remember that verse? Let's go over and read it. Y'all don't look convinced. Y'all about falling asleep. Might have to get y'all to stand up here for just a minute. I'm just about a third of the way through, but I'll stop way short of that, okay? Yeah, it's in 16. Jesus is saying, hey, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them, he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter gave that great answer. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered in verse 17, I'm sorry I didn't give you the verse, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Talking about not Peter, because it's a different word. Jesus is the rock that it's built upon. And it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If we got the gates of hell over here, and we got the church way over here, we don't have to worry about the gates of hell prevailing against us, do we? But if the church is doing their job, they're standing here at the gates of hell in our minds trying to stop the people that are going there by giving them the message of the gospel. As long as they put their faith and trust in Christ, they won't prevail. But if they don't, but it's the church's job to stand there at the gates of hell of people's lives, metaphorically, to say, hey, stop, you're going the wrong way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. That's who you want to pick. That's the direction you want to go. Back over in our text, he goes on, and look, we're getting down to the fourth part here. He says in verse 10, and I said unto you, I'm the Lord, fear not the gods of the Amorites. In other words, don't fear other things. And I think in the New Testament, I think it's in Matthew as well. I didn't look that up. But it tells us not to fear the one that can't kill body and soul, remember? But fear God. So this messenger, he says, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now we could go to a lot of places, read a lot of verses, a lot of promises, but I just want to remind you that in the Bible there are at least 170 fear nots in the Bible. 170. So I would think that the church should listen to God and say, you know what, I'm not supposed to be fearful. Now it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? But if we go to languages, we know that that fear is a little bit different, more of a reverential fear. But where were the Israelites before the message came? I think they were crying in fear. I think that's maybe the response that we should have today. But he says, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now you will have to show me where they corrected their course in this account, because I can't find it. I'm not saying they didn't need to repent. I'm not saying that they needed to obey the word of God, because I believe they should. But you got the prophet there in verse 8. And then look what happens in verse 11, and then we get to the man. We've worked our way to Gideon. And there came an angel of the Lord. Where does the angel go? He goes and sits down under a tree. Question. You think that that God was there already? What do you think, Brother B? You think God was already present in Israel? He's everywhere. And you're basing that on him saying he'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? So we got an angel, Miss Julie, that comes and sits down under a tree. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate whether we all have an angel. Not going to get into that tonight. But I will let you know, and this is what I believe. I believe there is an occasion that when God wants to give us a message, he'll bring, not physically, not audibly, but he'll bring the presence of God into our arena or our sphere of life, and will speak to us. And he speaks to this man Gideon right here. I want you to look at this now. He comes, he's sitting under the tree. He doesn't initially say anything. He's looking, and he's there. He's set under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite, his son, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I've heard all my life when preachers preach the message on Gideon, how he was scared. Sound like a pretty brave guy to me. And he wasn't brave like to stand up on top of the hill. But he had what he had, the wheat that he could thresh to take home to his family and provide for them. In other words, he's sticking his life out there. He's doing the work. Now, I know that you've heard, and I've heard it, you need to be up on top of the hill because that's where the wind would blow. And when you throw that wheat up, the chaff would blow away and you would end up with some pure wheat. I get that. I just wonder how many men like Gideon were doing the same thing. We won't know. But I also will say this. Gideon was not idle. He was working, Miss Barb. That may be a lesson to us Christians. We don't catch him praying, Brother Paul. We catch him working. And this is something that I've also noticed in church life, Christian life, however you want to look at it. You know, God usually uses the people that get active. If there's an inactive church member and they're not doing anything, it's very unlikely that God's going to ask them to do anything. Because they're already doing nothing. You'd have to change them. Now, I know that God can change us. But I'm guessing that the Apostle Paul or the missionary Paul, and we know that from extra-biblical and what we read about him, I'm betting that as he was persecuting Christians, he was an active guy in doing that. I mean, he was the guy that picked up his cell phone at 7 o'clock in the morning and called and said, "Hey, I heard there was a sale of Christians over at such and such. Get me the papers. I'm ready to go." And the guy says, "I'll call you back an hour. I'll have it." He calls him back an hour and he says, "You got it ready?" "No, hey, man, I need it ready. Let's go." I'm just thinking he was one of those kind of guys, Jace. He wasn't like sitting back and just waiting. And then when God saved him on the road to Damascus, you know what kind of guy he was? "Let's get her done. Paul, you're going to get hurt. Let's go." Now, one of the thought processes I want to add for you to remember tonight, the children of Israel had become stagnant in what they were doing. They had had rest for 40 years. That's great. And I think they only possessed from 10 to 30% of what God had promised them in the promised land. I had to re-look that up. But they had a lot of land that they could have possessed. And I also will say this. The promise that God gave Joshua still stood for those people. I believe that they could have possessed more. But here they are. They're being oppressed and put in bondage by this Midianites, and they weren't even that big a people. They weren't that much. They were not that big a people. And then we get down here in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, finally, he appears, the angel that is, appears to Gideon and says unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Again, just going back to my days of sitting in church and listening to the preachers kind of cut Gideon down for being down in the valley and maybe being scared, I'm going to trust what God says about him as opposed to what, and I'm not disagreeing with those preachers, he may have, but what does God say about him? He calls him a mighty man of valor. I'm asking us tonight, are we active? Are we still on the offensive? Are we still, the song, I think, we're marching over to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Are we marching or are we hunkered down? Think about this. Look back at verse 2. Didn't mention much about this, but it says, and I'll read the whole verse, but I want you to remember where they, what they had built. It says, in the hand of the Midian, of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them, what? The dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. What were they doing? Hiding. I'm still amazed. I'm reading a book right now. When Faith is Forbidden, it's the guy that hosts the Voice of the Martyrs. And there was a Muslim guy that got converted to Christianity. And they threatened his life. He had a visa to leave the country. He said, it's more needful for me to be here. They told him, but they're hunting for you. He said, well, if they find me, I can tell them about Christ. There's a guy that's on the offensive, Miss Alice. Now, I know we would think common sense, you know, have a gun in your back pocket that come up to you. But this guy looked at being arrested or in prison as an opportunity to have a new group of people he can evangelize to. And he would tell stories of how people in the jails got saved and was happy about it. I'm wondering if we have just hunkered down in the caves and the dens and are peeping out every now and then to see if it's safe to go. I don't know, I'm just asking. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity again to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that this message, Lord, that you've, I believe, given to me through the word and through the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that it'll speak to us. Pray it'll speak to me, Lord. We should have the never stop, never give up, never back up, always moving forward attitude in the work of the Lord. And Lord, I tell you, I just find it fascinating that even when I read and study these things, I'm not more apprehensive, but I see more and more how I am apprehensive about the work of God. I pray for these my friends here tonight that they would hear the message and respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.